Father God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for each one of us. Father, without Jesus, none of us, oh God, would be where we are today. And Father, we thank you that it's because of Jesus' great love and compassion for us that we are where we are today. And we thank you, Father, that He did not start loving us, oh Lord, when we were born, but even before we were born. Before the worlds were made, O Lord, we were in your mind. And you have predestined each one of us with a special plan and purpose. We ask, O God, that as we consider your word, your ministry, and all that you have for our lives, we ask, O God, that you help us discover our destiny, discover the plans and purposes that you have for each one of us. We ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon our hearts and our minds, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know, O God, the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. O Lord, all these glorious things, O God, you have in store for us. We ask, O God, that your word will be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Lord, let every thought be taken captive unto Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for pulling down every stronghold and causing each one of us, O God, to rise to find a place that you have for us in this life. That our lives, O God, may glorify Jesus. That our lives and all our works, O Lord, may bring honor and worship and praise under the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we covenant with you that in all that you do, through us, O God, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we give you all the glory, praise, worship, and honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody say, Amen. We are on a very short series on the highest standards of God. And last week we talked about the business world and what the Bible considers to be high standards for business. And this morning we will look at the Bible and consider what the Bible says on the high standards for the ministry. Let's look in the Bible at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul talks about his ministry. Verse 7 onwards. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence or the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. It's an interesting statement that Paul made ministry, and there are several points that we want to consider. I believe that the essence of ministry, number one, is the giving of our lives that others may live. There is no ministry as long as we do not want to give up our lives for others. Whether it may bring us to the point of coming to be willing to give up this mortal body in order that others may live, or in many other ways like sacrifices that need to be made as far as this life is concerned. There are far too many people in the ministry who are thinking about themselves, or thinking about their food, clothing, shelter, transportation, or their own needs. The fact is that when a person accepts a call to the ministry, they have said that they are willing to give up all, including dying for Jesus. And that's a statement that we want to make, which is very true. Unless we are willing to die for Jesus, we are not ready to live for Jesus. I repeat again, unless we are willing to die for Jesus, we are not willing to live for Jesus. Let's repeat that. Unless we are willing to die for Jesus, and let's say that again with more conviction. Unless we are willing to die for Jesus, we are not willing to live for Jesus. Now I know that everyone who is a Christian, who is born again, is required to make not only Jesus Savior, but Jesus as Lord. But we do know that there are many different people in the family of God with different stages of spiritual life and spiritual growth. We don't expect babies, spiritual babies, to be willing to give up their lives yet. They are asking for milk. And there are spiritual teenagers, and then there are spiritual adults. But we do expect that spiritual adults will reach that point. But how do they reach that point unless the ministers of God are willing to pave the way first? And that is why if God calls anyone to the fivefold ministry, it doesn't matter whether it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, no matter how big the ministry, whether it reaches to 10 million people or to just 10 souls, whether the ministry is well known or unknown, the basic essence of ministry is still there. That ministry means to give our lives that others may live. Spiritually, in the soul, and physically. And unless that conviction comes, our standards of ministry are only no different from someone who works out there in the world, who regards their work as a professional wage earner. And it's important for us to come to that point. There are not enough ministers, not enough fivefold ministers, who are willing to accept this principle. The slightest difficulty they have in food, clothing, shelter, transportation, or any slight suffering of the necessities of this life, and you find them giving up the ministry, complaining, running all over. There are so many people who claim to be called to the ministry. There are many graduates of Bible schools all over the world. But one lesson that sometimes they fail to learn is that the essence of ministry, number one, the essence of ministry is to die that others may live. And part of the dying process can mean sometimes giving up food, clothing, shelter that others may live. And sometimes people may say, what's the point of doing that? Because you never realize that unless a seed dies, it cannot bear fruit. The essence of ministry is that our life is a seed. And when people see not only just what we taught, but what we live, and our lives become a living example, it is the most powerful sermon you could ever preach in your entire life. There are far too many people willing to give false prophecy and claim to be prophets. Far too many people who try to put a title to their name and call themselves apostles. Far too many people who want to claim a fivefold ministry and say they're called to be evangelists. Far too many people who think that they're called to pastor churches of 10,000 to 100,000. Far too many people who think that they're teachers of the word, but the essence of ministry is that we be willing to die, that others may live. Let's compare God's standard for the ministry. I mean, we are going to be very, very honest and to the point, pull no punches, just as we showed last week what God's standard is for a true Christian businessman with Christian business. We want to show from God's point of view what true ministry is about. And we have a life for an example, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What does it mean to be willing to die for others? What does it all involve? Number one, it involves sacrifice. There are far too many people who misquote the words that God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. You know why God would rather have obedience than sacrifice? Because obedience already includes sacrifice. And what it includes, it does not need any more addition. It would have been a sacrifice for Saul to have given up all those goodies that he saw in the Amalekite camp. Correct. And he kept all those things for what he called an outward sacrifice, which had no heart sacrifice. Because in his heart, he was not sacrificial to God. In his heart, he was too selfish, thinking about himself. And therefore, the outward claims of sacrifice, not good enough for God. If Saul had obeyed, he would be willing to kill every one of those cattle, sheep, and feathered cow that he found in Amalekite camp. That would have been a natural sacrifice. It would have cost a lot of money. A lot of people see that and say, hey, this is worth a lot of money. Look at all this Amalekite thing. And when he came and brought it all in, and Samuel confronted him and said, have you obeyed the Lord and fulfilled all his commands? He said, yes. And Samuel said, what is this then that I hear? The bleating of sheep and the sound of cattle. And Saul gave an excuse that he brought it to sacrifice to the Lord. He didn't really mean it. God would rather have a sacrificial heart than that we give our bodies to be burned for our own honor and for our own glory. It is possible to give our bodies to be burned and give all that we have and yet not do it because of love. It's found in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. What does it mean that we need to die that others may live? Like Paul's saying here, that the essence of his life in his ministry was that he was willing that death was working in him. Now we know that resurrection power needs to be flowing in their lives for miracles to take place. Now he was not talking about working under the anointing of God and the demonstrating gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's talking here about internal attitude in their lives and what it really means to follow the Lord in the ministry, the high standards of ministry. And he says in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus. In other words, there's a constant sacrifice involved, a constant denial of self. There are many Christians, but there are very few disciples. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ is willing to deny all in order to follow him. He that denies his own life and follow him will find life. He who looks after his own life and in the end will end up denying the Lord. There are many people so-called Christians, but very few disciples. What God wants us is to produce disciples of Jesus Christ. Keep preaching and keep telling us the high standards of God. Jesus said that if anyone compromise on the word of God, anyone teach anything less than the righteousness that was already there in the word of God, according to the Sermon on the Mount, anyone that compromise one tittle and one law, he shall be little in the eyes of God. But he who keeps it will be considered great in the eyes of the Lord. Let's not compromise the principles of God's word. It says here, we who live are always delivered to death, for Jesus said that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. That is the paradox. It is as we die for others that real life flows out. The life of Jesus Christ. We will be able to reach out through our lives to other lives. Number one A, it involves sacrifice. What sort of sacrifice? Look at some of the sacrifices that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11 that he made for Lord Jesus Christ in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? Now what was the question here in verse 23? It was a question of whether they are true ministers of Christ or false ministers or compromising ministers. Is it true that people can be in a ministry and yet not have a high standard of ministry? Yes, just like a Christian can be in business without having a high standard of Christian business. Ministry is no different. In fact, hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and turn to the book of Philippians. You come back to 2 Corinthians 11. For cross-reference, Paul even recognized the fact that some people can be ministering for different reasons. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 15 onwards. Philippians 1 verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Look, there are people in verse 16 in Paul's time. Don't talk about our time today. There are people in Paul's time who preach Christ out of selfish ambition. We want to be honest with you as a church to open your eyes to realize that not everyone who comes in the name of a minister may actually be what they are. And we need to be a church that is well taught, not be deceived by everyone who comes in the name of a prophet. I know that anyone who receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward, but there are also false prophets, false apostles, false evangelists, all kinds of false ministers. And we need to test them by the word. One of the things you can see are these essential high standards. A real minister is willing to die that others live. A false minister is not willing. It's obvious. They're living for themselves. You look at every cult that ever existed. Jim Jones, David Koresh, some of the others, Sun Myan Moon. Have you noticed something? They're living for themselves. They set one standard for themselves and another standard for others. There is no sacrifice. The only sacrifice are the people who follow these cult leaders. But the cult leaders themselves have no sacrifice. Jesus says, unless you're willing to be a servant of all, you cannot be great in heaven. And these are the tests that you can find of true ministers. It says here, of some of these who are false, in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 15 and 16. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. There are ministers today who sometimes try to do something because they are trying to compete with somebody else. Do they exist? Yes, they exist. Some are of strife and envy. If somebody organizes a meeting, you must organize something. Somebody does this, you must do this. It's a spirit of competition. We never ask the question whether God wants us to do it or whether it's the will of God. We just do it because we're competitors. Some are of strife and envy. Some are envious. Somebody has something, I must have it too. And they try to expand their ministry to have it, but they forgot that unless God gives it to us, they strive in vain to try to take it. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, thank God, and some also from goodwill. Some really do it because it's truly from their heart. In verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to my shame, but the latter out of love. See the difference, the driving force? One driving force is self, the other driving force is love. Love is willing to sacrifice all, that the object of one's love may be loved. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, some of the things that Paul went through. There are sacrifices involved. You want to show for in verse 23. Now Paul here was saying that some people were trying to say that he was a nobody and that they themselves are the people who should be leading the Corinthian church. They didn't found the Corinthian church. They never did anything. When the Corinthian church was founded, then others come in and try to take over. And in verse 13, Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They don't really care about the Corinthians, and the Corinthians didn't know it. They were being deceived. Just because someone can be able to have showmanship, someone who can be able to talk well, remember, all con men have the same principle. They are able to dress well, that's why they are con men, and they are able to talk well. That's how they can deceive. And Paul here was writing to the Corinthians because the Corinthians were being deceived by some ministers who claim to be ministers, but they don't have a high standard of minister. You know what Paul appealed to? Sacrifice. Paul says the difference between them and me is that they are not willing to sacrifice.
They're thinking of themselves. Whereas Paul says, look, I have not even taken a single thing from you, he says. I would rather work with the hands and be able to give the gospel of Christ free to you. What this come to you and take from you. And yet, instead of recognizing the deception, they are recognizing their false position. Recognizing them in a false way. And Paul was trying to wake them up. He says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? And he began to bring forth all the sacrifice he made for Jesus. That not a single one of the false apostles could make claim to. He says he speaks as a fool because these are all natural things. To him these are nothing compared to the worth of winning Christ. He says, I'm more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Things that the false apostles couldn't claim to, that Paul could make claim to. He says, what has he gained personally? Nothing. Now, I don't mean to say that God won't take care of you, food, clothing, shelter, transportation. God will bless you. But the fact that you is we should not look for those things. We should not be looking for those things. The true essence of ministry is to be willing to give your life. And if you live your life without much, and you're given your life to live and to die for others, that others may know Jesus, it would have been a very full and satisfactory life. But there are a lot of people sometimes coming to a ministry wanting this and wanting that and wanting this and wanting that. I sometimes wonder, are you really called? I wonder whether they are really called. Because one who has sent the call of the Master must be like the Master. And one of the things, as we say, the essence of ministry, number one, the essence of ministry is to die that others may live. What is involved in dying? A, sacrifice. There are sacrifices that need to be made. In the book of Mark chapter 10, Peter recognizes, now God does provide food, clothing and shelter, but the fact is before the provision comes the sacrifice. Everyone knows verse 30. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and persecution in the age to come, eternal life. Everyone knows Matthew 6:33, that God will add all these things unto you. But don't forget the first part, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When you seek ye first the kingdom of God, it involves sacrifice. It involves putting the kingdom of God first above your personal thing. It involves putting the kingdom of God first in your decision making. It involves putting the kingdom of God and righteousness first before profit or personal gain. All those things will be added, but it's after the sacrifice, not before. And God must be satisfied with our love for people and our willingness to die that others may live. Don't forget verse 29. Everybody wants verse 30. But how many people fulfill verse 29? Why do a lot of people not receive 100-fold? Because they never fulfill verse 29. They want to claim 100-fold. I mean, you give some offering, you want 100-fold. Before we talk about 100-fold, I want to talk about whether the heart and the life is surrendered to God. If verse 29 is not fulfilled, verse 30 won't be fulfilled. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, brothers, sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my sake and the gospel. Some people say there's no sacrifice in war because of the prophet. They are talking from the point B. But when you look at both point A and point B, there is sacrifice in war before it comes. And the bigger the ministry, the bigger must be the sacrifice. The greater the call, the greater the sacrifice. I mean, some people say, oh, I'm called to the country to reach 1 million souls. I look at their lives and look into their eyes. I don't see a willingness to sacrifice for the whole country. The proportion in which we can reach people is directly proportional to how much we're willing to sacrifice. I mean, some of us feel that this is a hard message, but let me tell you this. There are non-Christians who are willing to sacrifice for other things. Correct? We read in the world political leaders who sacrifice things for what they believe in their country. Correct? People who don't even know Jesus as personal Savior. They sacrifice for their earthly cause. People like Nelson Mandela, Mahatma Gandhi, and a lot of others. They are very sacrificial people. Agree? And yet they sacrifice for things that are earthly. How much more we who claim to have the kingdom of God and the eternal kingdom to come and citizens of heaven be willing to sacrifice the things that are eternal? And that is why there are not enough ministers or disciples of Jesus Christ who can reach the extent of greatness that God wants them to reach. God is not against you prospering. You may all your heart's desire. Those who trust in the Lord will not lack any good thing. God is not against you having honor. Because God doesn't share His glory, but God does give honor to those who honor Him. God is not against you becoming famous and well known. But when God looks down in our heart, there must be a willingness to die that others may live. One A, sacrifice. Sacrifice is involved. Verse 29, when you are willing to give up all, Jesus is willing to give you all. It is also part of the covenant principle. It looks easy. I mean, some things look easy, but they're not easy to do. I remember when I first left for the call of God. When God called me for the ministry, literally, I left all. My father threatened me. It was not easy saying goodbye to your father and mother, whom you do not know what's going to happen to them. There were tears in my eyes when I sat on the train to go to seminary. In 1975, the end of 75, I went in order to reach there and enroll for 1976 January. Don't know the pain that is involved when you say goodbye to father and mother. Thank God when I left them, I really found them. They came to know the Lord later. But it was painful. And there are other areas of sacrifice. They are involved that some of us don't realize. Easier said than done. But once you have done it, because you love Jesus, there will be no lack of any good thing in your life. And then some people see the results at point B, and they forgot you came from point A. When I was sharing with a Bible school student sometime months ago, and they say sometimes people look at the ministry now. We enter ministry in January 1976. Now it's 1995, 20 years. And some people forget that it took 20 years to have all that we have. And then some young people go in and they want to have it in 5 years. And then I told them the reality. I said, look, the first house that we live in a rented house for 10 years. Some people enter the ministry, the first thing they want is their own house. Now, no doubt God can do it, God can accelerate. But unless it's a surrenderedness. For us, we never look for that. The ministry was too small to think about a house of our own. For 10 years we lived at Taman Mega, a rented house. It was only, what year was that? Let's say minus two. 1994, 18 years in the ministry. It would be almost the same like working in the secular world. It was 18 years in the ministry before we could even afford to take some down payment and put for a house and go for a mortgage. Some people are in too much of a hurry. We must not think of ourselves. We must think of the ministry and of people first. There must be sacrifice before God adds onto your life. Sacrifice never ends. We still continue to sacrifice. In many other different things. There is always sacrifice involved in a ministry. Where there is a lack of willingness to sacrifice, let me be very honest and very blunt. Get out of the ministry. You're a hindrance to people coming to know Jesus. If anyone enters a ministry and they're not willing to sacrifice, it's better that they leave the ministry and go out and work. Because we need people who adhere to a high standard of ministry. Number one, sacrifice. Number one A, sacrifice. One B, what is involved in dying that others may live? One B is called willingness. Sometimes people sacrifice because of circumstances, not because they do it willingly. One of the most important ingredients in dying for other people is that you choose to die, not because you have to die. You're not cornered in a position and you have to die. Missionaries who go all the way to another country, a tribal area and die, do it because they want to, not because they were forced to. There are a lot of people dying anyway, in wars and in famines in the world. They're dying because they have no choice. Circumstances have prevented them from going further. But the true minister of God dies because they choose to. It's a choice. Willingly. When you read about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the things that Paul went through, do you know they are done because Paul chose to do it? At any time he could have pulled out and said no to those things. I'm sure every minister goes through a cycle of maturity where you learn to mature in the ministry. And almost every minister I know and talk to and come across have a point in their life when they have a choice where they're willing to give up the pain that they're going through, the persecution they're going through, the embarrassment, the difficulty they're going through in order to live just a normal life like other people. And those who stay on and succeed are those who choose not to give up. It must be willing. And there are a lot of ministers or former ministers now out there. Some of them are even successful businessmen. But they once upon a time have a call of God. And they found life difficult. They don't like being criticized all the time. They don't like to live in a glass house. They don't like, they can't take all those things. I mean, some people think it's easy. We know of a friend, a pastor friend in another town. That person is a qualified professional, engineer, earns four figures, gives up all in order to come into the ministry for just $1,000 salary, that's all. And I sat down and talked with him. There was a sacrifice involved. He was a professional. He lived very comfortably. And his church is going to split after split and different problems. When I look at him, my heart pains for him. Because a lot of people don't appreciate the sacrifice he has gone through. Now sometimes we look at professional and we say, yeah, we could understand. Where people today could understand, sometimes you see a professional businessman and they give up all, they join the gospel. Don't despise people who give their life to Jesus when they give it up from young. People give their life from teenagers. It is also costly. And they think the cost is less, but it's as much. There must be a willingness. And I'm sure people like that, ministers I talk about, at any time, I'm sure that minister now is going through a very tough and hard time. which is a normal part of ministry. Part of the learning lessons, the school of hard knocks that everyone learns through. I'm sure there are times in that minister's life when he thought of the good old times that he could have had when he had not said yes to the ministry. And that's when you separate those who are really called from those who are not called. Those who are not called will not be able to pull through. Because the thing about the convenience of life, the thing about all those things, and they don't understand that part of ministry means sacrifice. To die, the others may live. Now Jesus did say, when the time comes and you sacrifice and a hundredfold comes to you, people will be jealous anyway. I mean, people in the world out there are naturally jealous of those who are better off than them. It says a hundredfold with persecution. But they don't see point A, they only see point B. It doesn't matter. And sometimes when you do big things for God, you need to believe God for prosperity in order to do big things for God. It's important to understand that there must be a willingness to give up one's own life. And look at Jesus' own life. He was willing. He was not forced into it. At Gethsemane, it was one of many times when he could have said no. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 10, and this is the beauty of dying that others may live. Some people die because they have no choice. That's not so beautiful yet. It is admirable, but not beautiful. The real beauty is when one dies and don't have to die. One dies in order that another may live. And one does it sacrificially and willingly. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. He was not forced to do it. He freely did it. Because they love you and I. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. You know, no one could have killed Jesus. If Jesus didn't allow it, no one could have killed Jesus. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down on myself, and I have power to lay it down and have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. A willingness. A free choice involved. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's important for us to note this verse in 1 John 3:16, that there is a free choice involved. A free choice. A willingness of heart. And to those who aspire to be ministers, we ask them the question, do you have a choice to get out of your difficulty? Then that's where the test of a true minister comes. When you choose not to, because you know you have to do it, and it's good for you to do it, so that others may live. When Jesus died on the cross, did anybody appreciate what he did? No one. I may be very honest to tell you, the appreciation comes much later. At a time when it is done, it is never appreciated. Nobody appreciated what Jesus did on the cross when he was doing it. Now thousands of people love Jesus, millions of people love Jesus for what he has done. But when he did it, no one appreciated it because they never understood it. Every one of his disciples fled and then they followed from afar. They didn't understand what was going on. Did they appreciate what he was doing? They did not understand. The multitudes who followed him and saw signs and wonders, some of them wept, some of them cried. They didn't know what was happening. They couldn't understand why he has to die. Because the essence of ministry is to die that others may live. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot produce much fruit. And those whom he actually died for, the sinners, the publicans, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, do you think they appreciate what he was doing? No. Some of the very sinners whom he died for were there at the cross mocking him, ridiculing him, criticizing him, misunderstanding him. And they say all kinds of things against him. But the true secret of minister, you keep your lips shut, you just know what is right, and you sacrifice. You know in your heart that no true sacrifice will come without any fruit. It will always produce fruit when you do it unto God. And it's important to see the whole picture of how, when they were doing all these things, Jesus looked down at them and said, "Father, forgive them, when they know not what they have done." It looks so simple, but there are several facts involved. Fact number one, Jesus didn't have to be there. If he thinks about himself, he don't have to be there on the cross, correct? He was thinking of them, but they were not thinking of him. Fact number two, it was because of their very sin that was causing him the suffering and the pain. And yet they didn't know it, they were ridiculing and mocking him. Fact number three, he believed one day they will understand, and he prayed that they be forgiven. He never prayed judgment on them. He prayed that they be forgiven. Because he knew they don't know what they have done. Under 1B, a willingness. And that willingness involves tremendous sacrifice where it may not even be appreciated. You know, many people, when they sacrifice, they want to be appreciated instantly, recognized instantly. Now, I do, some people say that I don't compliment people enough. When I do, it must be at the appropriate time. And the very reason I don't do it is because I've done a lot of things sacrificially and I don't ask for compliment. And I expect people to take that same standard. If the people cannot go by that standard, it doesn't matter, we're not running a worldly organization. We're running the way Jesus runs it. Because there is a test that people must pass through. And the test is the sacrifice must come without appreciation. Then I know that they're truly disciples of Jesus. And they're not just my disciples. They're not just your disciples. That's the test that must come. So the sacrifice must be there. And in the end, there will be rewards. In the end, there will be fruit. And when the fruit comes, there will be appreciation, all those things. I mean, no person give up their life for the kingdom of God without God blessing. You cannot outgive God. Even if you give God everything that you have, yet God can give you back more. But the fact is, there's a point of time between point A and point B. And if some of you have been doing the right things, don't give up. Remember in the book of Galatians 6, it says, don't be weary in well-doing, because one day you will reap. Sometimes it takes a longer time to reap than at other times. But let me encourage you, the best things take longer to reap. When you plant a fruit tree, like a durian tree, you don't reap in 1 year, you don't reap in 2 years. I know today they are very fast producing durian, but they don't taste as good as the older ones, which take time to grow. Although I know durian conosia, But the fact is that in a durian tree, it normally takes about 5 to sometimes 8 years before you eat the fruit.
When you plant a fruit tree, let's say durian tree, you don't reap in 1 year, you don't reap in 2 years. I know today they are very fast producing durian, but they don't taste as good as the older ones. It takes time to grow, although I know durian conosia. But the fact is that in a durian tree, it normally takes about 5 to sometimes 8 years before you eat the fruit. It is not like a small vegetable garden. You have a small little vegetable garden where you grow your own salad. You can eat your salad within a few months. When you plant a durian tree, you can't eat it for 5 years. Try it. There's nothing to eat. So don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in doing the right thing. Don't be weary in sacrificing for God, because sacrifice is part of what ministry is about. Now, those principles apply even to those who are not called to full-time ministry. Because every one of us has some sort of ministry in God. Whether full-time or not. And all ministry adheres to the same principle. It involves dying to self. So don't ever be weary in your ministry. Don't ever be weary when you're not recognized, not appreciated. It is part of a test of a true disciple of Jesus. Jesus did it without appreciation. And sometimes, you may even live and die without the appreciation. The appreciation comes after you go back to heaven. Although I don't know how many people can tahan that long. How many people can stand it? But if the more you can do it, the greater your reward. In heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you for that one, mate. Don't ever give up in what good you're doing. What ministry you're doing. And in the second place, I was told that I didn't compliment enough. It is also not true. Those are close to me, no, that's not true. I do encourage a lot. Always encouraging people. Always seek to lift them up and encourage them. Well, it's a different story there. Let's look at one C involved in dying, the others may live. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And this is even more difficult when you look at dying for others. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We were enemies of God. An enemy is not someone or something that you look at as something beautiful. Something that we look at as precious. But this is the third point. In dying, the essence of ministry is dying that others may live. It involves sacrifice, involves free choice, and see. It's hard to find one word to describe it, but let me describe it first and then the word will come. It is dying for what is not beautiful, for what is sinful, for what is ugly, atrocious, terrible. When we were sinners in the eyes of God, we looked terrible. Do you know that for something beautiful, people will be willing to sacrifice? I mean, young men have tried to woo beautiful women, some dying their life in the process. But how many young men are wooing some not so beautiful lady? How many young men are wooing some lady who look like frogs? There's none of you here, so don't worry, I'm talking about you. I mean, very few. I mean, all the stories you read about in fairy tales are always the handsome prince going for a beautiful princess, right? Have you ever heard a handsome prince going for the ugly princess? Because we have a human sense of being willing to give up and to die for something more beautiful than us. for a goal or a cause or principle that is greater than life. But how many are willing to die for something ugly? I mean, not ugly that you do, but I mean ugly for the thing or the object of one's love. How many of you are willing to sacrifice for people you don't like in your natural self? For people who are your enemies and they're poking at you, shooting at you, doing all kinds of things to you. And Jesus said, die for them. Some of you here will be willing to die for your loved ones. Because you have seen the beauty in your life. But how many of you are willing to die for your enemies? That's a smaller percentage. And dying in the ministry is dying because of God's love in your heart for them. You don't see them with your own human eye. You die because you know it's your destiny to die that others may live. Dying for a friend is great, but dying for your enemy is something else. And God sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were enemies of God. So what's the high standard of ministry? A lot of ministers would like to minister to people who like them, who people who love them, people who are kind to them, people who are generous to them. But the essence of ministry is going to people who hate you and loving them. Going to people who criticize you and saying good things about them. Going to people who ridicule you and say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they have done. Going to people who stab you behind the back and say, here's a knife that you stabbed me with. God bless you. When we live up these high standards of ministry, we find that a lot of ministers are doing things that are not right. They are not accepting the high standards of ministry. Many ministers have lowered down their standards so that they are reacting to the enemy. They are fighting against flesh and blood when they should not be fighting flesh and blood. And because ministers lower their standards, you don't have the high standard flowing out and the supernatural work of God going on. And you want to live on the supernatural? Here is the principles of God. Die that others may live. It involves sacrifice, it involves your free choice, and it involves dying even for your enemy. And then point two, let's look at the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. There's a point here that we want to bring across in ministry. And you know that these three temptations talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the three common temptations that tempt everyone who comes into this world. But behind this are also little principles for ministers that I'm going to draw out from. Looking at verse 3 and 4, the devil says to Jesus, turn the stones into bread. We can deduce a few things here. First of all, there must be a real power that Jesus had to do it. If Jesus was not able to do it, it would not have constituted a temptation. Jesus actually had the power to turn that stone into bread. It has to be, otherwise it won't be a temptation. Secondly, we see Jesus respond to the temptation in choosing not to fulfill his own desire. We see the point here in verse 2 that he was actually hungry. His physical body was crying out for food at the end of 40 days. He had completed 40 days. It was, you know, sometimes the anointing of God is there, you don't feel hungry. But here I want to point out the fact, the second thing that we need to look at is in verse 2, he actually felt hungry. It says there very, very plainly, afterward he was hungry. In verse 2, Matthew 4, verse 2. And here's the second point that we want to make here. Of course it ties up to the dying for self, but we make it a point of itself. And in this point, point two about the true standard of ministry, a minister must live above the three lusts, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You must live above those things all the time. At no time will you be willing to come down to those levels. I sometimes put it differently. I call it FCST. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation. You always live above those things. Whether you have transportation, no transportation, whether you have a pair of shoes or a pair of slippers, or you want to go barefoot, you still go to the ministry. You still do it. Whether you have to walk, you have to cycle, you have to crawl, you still do it. Whether you have food in your stomach or no food in your stomach, you still do the job that God has called you to do. We must always live what I call above those things. The moment you come below into those areas, you're no more a minister to me, according to my standard. You're just a mere human being. And we are not called to be mere human beings. We live above those things. Food, clothing, shelter, to have not, doesn't move you anymore. We must live above those things. When we live above those things, these are your abilities. 2A. You will never use your power or position for your own self. Jesus was asked to use his power to fill his stomach. Do you realize how tempting that was? Now, when we extend it, it involves not using your power or position to get your food, clothing, shelter, or transportation. Having the opportunity, but choosing not to. Because if you want to have it, you'd rather God bring it to you or bless you directly than you having to use your power to do it. You don't use your fame, you don't use your position at all. And you don't use the gift of the Spirit to make money. As far as possible. All the time, you do it free. There are sometimes people who merchandise the anointing. It becomes wrong. when the gift of the Holy Spirit becomes merchandise, something that you could barter with money, there's something wrong. The interesting fact is people have done that. People have done that. And people try to do it in the book of Acts chapter 8, a man named Simeon, a magician. And you realize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are beyond negotiation points. They are not things that you could use to negotiate food, clothing, shelter, or transportation. And that includes other things. The fame that God may give you, the recognition that God may give you, are not things that you use to abuse. And sometimes you've got to regard it very sacredly. For example, as a pastor, I know that if I ask for a favor from people, more than other people, people will do that favor. Correct. But because of that position, I make it a point never to ask. I may ask for somebody, whether it's a need, but I would make it a point, a principle, never to ask for anything that involves myself. I may ask for somebody, that's fine. You're being good to somebody else. But it is a covenant principle that we must adhere to. I mean, if people don't live to that standard, fine. But I'm just switching the standards that we live by. That I believe all ministers must adhere to. Which is why some ministers, you never ever collect your own offering. There's just something fundamentally wrong. And long ago when we were involved in organizing seminars and overseas speakers come and they want to collect their own offering, I say, no, if you do, I'm out. It's a principle violated. We must adhere to high standards of ministry so that people will not be stumbled. It's okay for someone to bless you, to ask for you, but you never ask for yourself. It is a principle, like Jesus said, turn the stone into bread. Use your own power. Give opposition to fill your own stomach or to clothe yourself, to get a shelter or to get transportation. And brethren, I know ministers to do it. Some of them are not even well known. There are some ministry here and they give you that and they go around asking people for that. It is wrong. They may even use my name. They may even use this ministry's name and say the POG. But let me tell you, they're not holding up the standard of Tabernacle of Glory. And I'm ashamed of that. If they ever use that name. Because we never encourage any minister or anyone who claims to be in the ministry to go around asking money, food, clothing, shelter, transportation for themselves. And if I don't do it, I expect that everybody don't do it. It's a standard they are held by. There are far too many people doing it out there. When you travel to overseas and you go and see some TV programs, you find them doing it. Just because others are doing it doesn't make it right. The question we ask, has Jesus ever done that? Then you get your answer. Second question we ask, have the disciples of Jesus ever done that? In fact, they did the opposite. They gave more than they asked. Has Paul ever asked that? Never. When Paul had the Philippine church supporting him, was it because he asked them to or they did it themselves? They did it themselves. When nobody did it, they would rather go and work and get some money to support himself to do it for them. Because A, we will never, when we have lived above food, clothing, shelter, transportation, SDST, and we live above the pillar, you are able to reach a position where A, you will never abuse your gifts, your position, your power, in order to bring about your own the fulfillment of your own needs. Physical body are too small. If you die, you die. If there's there's only one pair of shirt, then there will be only one pair of shirt. It doesn't matter. Now I know that God will bless you. I'm not saying that that's just the way it is in the church to teach prosperity. But the fact is, there must be principles in which how the prosperity comes to you. It must come without you opening your mouth for your own food, clothing, shelter, or transportation. When you live above those things, B takes place in verse 6 and 7. Satan says, throw yourself down. Do you know the purpose of throwing himself down, the fact behind it? He was on the pinnacle of the temple. If the angels come and save him and give him a good soft landing, the world will recognize him. That was a basic temptation. It was not just throwing that was involved. But behind it is so that people will see the spectacular display of the Messiah coming down with angels. It was on the pinnacle of throw yourself down. B, you will not care whether you have recognition, fame, or appreciation. Sometimes people are in the ministry for recognition. Sometimes people are in a ministry, or they do things, they perform, they fulfill in the gifts of the Spirit because they need recognition. They need to prove themselves. In a ministry, we don't have to prove to anyone or anything. Just be what God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. And don't do what God never asked you to do. And don't be where God never wants you to be. In a ministry, when you reach that stage in B, there will be the absence of wanting to be number one. Wanting a position. Positions are nothing. Faithfulness is the greatest attribute that we should strive for. Just to be faithful to whatever God has us to do. Which is why we have no interest in traveling all over the world and ministering just in order to put on your record you've been to how many countries and preach. What's the point? Ministry is not about that. And that is why I will never use that as an advertisement. Been to so many countries. So what? When does it qualify us for the ministry that all these countries recognize us? Now I realize that the standards we're teaching may not be the standards that people are held to outside. But doesn't matter. We believe in preaching what we believe as Bible standards are. I don't believe in using all these things in advertisements. And I don't believe in bringing a string of people who are healed, and these are all the people healed, and you know, therefore need to recognize. Although sometimes the evangelistic campaign, those things are necessary as a part of the actual meeting. But as far as possible, I don't think we will use it in newspapers or in printed matter. I mean, just say what God reveals to you, to me, that's good enough. Just say what God calls you to do, that's good enough. I mean, let's say if Jesus Christ is to come to town, okay, Jesus Christ. Would Jesus want this kind of advertisement? Let me put it to Jesus so you can see the whole picture. Would Jesus want us to advertise him as Jesus of Nazareth? Internationally, universally famous man of God has ministered to hundreds of thousands and has turned a five loaves, has fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. Has also fed 4,000 people with this and that. Has done tremendous signs and wonders all over. And is coming now to your town. Don't miss him. Would Jesus want that? I know people do it now. But do you know, deep in my heart, I don't think this kind of thing is right. It depends on whether we want the standards of Jesus or man's standards, or the standards that we accepted as Christianity. You know what I believe? Jesus just wants. Just tell them, Jesus is coming. And Jesus would like to share something to them. Be with them. Let's talk. You see, but that if you do that, Jesus, if you do that, we don't advertise you, we won't have the crowd. Do you think it matters to Jesus? Hello there. Do you think it matters to Jesus? You know what I really believe in my heart? It doesn't matter to Jesus. It wouldn't matter to Jesus whether the crowd came or not.
It matters more to Jesus that he meet with the people whom he need to meet with.
Now, I'm not saying going to the other extreme of doing nothing. Let Jesus just help. Let just Jesus and call people. That's the other extreme. We need a balance. If we start using the world's way of advertisement, we are trying to say we don't need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said no man can come to him except the Spirit of God draws him. And let's lay this as a fact, speaking from experience, the best advertisement is word of mouth. Correct? The best advertisement is word of mouth. If the Holy Spirit so wants it, the word of mouth is far greater than television, radio, or printed matter. Word of mouth is so powerful. That's the way it always works. The Holy Spirit will take care of things beyond what we cannot take care of. I'm just trying to illustrate with Jesus to show what we are doing to Jesus. And then we have to regard that the ministry is still Jesus Christ through human beings. Shall we adhere to the same standard? Or shall we use high pressure stuff? Let Jesus do it. Well, why not be humble? I mean, there was this Singaporean pastor, and he came out, when was that? About 3-4 years ago. He was one of those young men that were coming up, and we stood with him, and his church has grown to a big church. So one day he came to my house for lunch, and then I picked him up. He sat in my car, and he says, "Hey, why don't you change to a bigger car?" And I looked at him and said, "Look, sometimes it's better to be humble." And I know what? If there is no necessity, then there is no necessity. Correct? And so he expects me, with my ministry or my side, to do something different. But I say no. There are standards that we adhere to. There are things that are more important than that. Just like one day Bunningham was sharing, I think, in one of his later texts, how God dealt with him to get rid of his Mercedes. And he told God, there's just one thing that he likes. He loves cars. He just so happened to love a man. And God dealt with him. And God said, he's not against him having a man, not against him having being black, but he says, son, if you don't keep it, you can. But you keep it, a lot of people may go to hell because of that. So which one do you want? He sure made his decision fast. I think he changed to a Honda. Not that it's more scriptural to drive a Honda. Sooner or later, cars, brand change, and everything. But each one also to understand that there are certain things that are more important than food, clothing, shelter, transportation. Correct. More important than that. And I mean, the day we come and we change the car and everything, I mean, people will still make noise. I don't know what people expect. You do anything, you still get criticized. You don't do anything, you still get criticized. Some might say do it and get criticized. And we realize that Jesus, in this point here, he doesn't want any attention. And remember the time when he told the man, after he healed the man, and he said, "Don't tell anyone, just go and show yourself to the priest." He doesn't seem to want any attention at all. But we realize here that when we live above those things, B, we are above, which is an important point, the manipulation of men. When you become more well known, you realize that there are different types of people. The people who try to be close just by being more often with you, but they're not really honest people. And let me give you a word of warning to those of you who are becoming more and more well known. You're becoming more famous. There is a danger that you don't recognize where your true friends are. Your true friends may not be those who purposely want to spend a lot of time with you. Your true friends could be those who are quietly helping you in different ways. But there is a particular group of people who know how to get close to famous people. I discovered that. They know how to come to you, spend time with you, talk with you, and be very friendly with you. And so many people have been taken in. The real good people who are really good don't try to get near to you in that manner. The really good people are those who leave it to God. And God wants you to know them, and God wants you to be close to them. God will do so. Lead it in His own way. And there's some who do it because of favor, whatever. But it should never be done. If God gives you favor, no one can take it away from you. But you pull strings, soon the strings will be removed by God. Let God give you the favor. Let God bring it to you in His own way. But when we live above the fear of man, the jeer of man, the cheer of man, for good or for bad, the praise of man, you live above manipulation. You cannot be manipulated. How many famous people and leaders of nations or great leaders in the world out there are manipulated by people who come to them and tell them the right thing? Yes, man, or whatever, who comes and tells them all the good points and they get manipulated. We need to live above those things so that those things don't affect you anymore. Whether you walk alone and you walk with a group, you walk with disciples, you walk without disciples, doesn't affect you. You're just there to do God's will. You know where your real friends are. So it's important here, Jesus does not want glamour. The need for glamour, the need for recognition is so real out there for many upcoming ministries. But we need to die to those things. Let me tell you, when Ronnie Howard Brown started his ministry, he never seek for glamour. He may be well known all over the world today, but he never seek for those things. He never seek for those things. It's strange. Those who seek for those things, they will get them. Those who don't seek them, get them. It's important for us to take note. And lastly, see, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, under this point, this verse 8, there are a lot of little sub-points there. I'll try to summarize. And see, you live above the seen world. You live in an invisible world. Remember, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's also part of ministry. You don't live in the realm of the seen, you live in the realm of the unseen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. A true minister only looks at those things that are not seen. There are far too many ministers who are affected by things that are seen. By the crowds that are around, by the things that are around, by influence. All these physical things, you live above those things that are seen. And you live in the invisible realm. The realm where people do not see. In the spiritual realm, in other words. But involved in verse 8 and 9 is other factors here. There are factors of materialism. A minister needs to watch that they don't get too materialistic. Don't get too worldly. And we need to put a check on that. And we do not get into the things of this world and begin to look for the things of this world. Luxuries of this life. There's a little point here in verse 8 and 9, and it is what I call taking a shortcut. When we live above the seen realm, we are in the unseen realm, you're not looking for shortcuts. You just want to do what God wants you to do. There are a lot of good ministers like that. I mean there are a lot of them that can be found. Among some of those that are living today that I really admire are one of these missionaries to South America. I just forgot his name.
Bruce Alshon, right? Oh, he's a touching person. He went to this tribe and he just loved them and nurtured them and teach them and teach them some hygiene and extra things, but he preached the gospel to them. And the world never knew about him. For years and years he gave his life. He could have lived and died without the newspapers reporting, without charisma reporting, without no one knowing about him. But one day he was kidnapped by some insurgent group there. Oh, the world heard about him. And then only Charisma published his story. It was a touching story. These are the people like that who are the real ministers of Christ today. Not that there are none of them preaching the gospel today, you know, reaching the same. I mean, they are. But I mean, these people are those that I could feel in my heart. These are the people who really touch the heart of God. And if they're interested not just in filling stadiums and filling auditoriums, we are interested in people, because people need to be loved, need to be cared for. That's what true ministry is about. It's about loving and caring people, not about big stadiums. Sometimes we get caught up in a big feeling, a big stadium, feeling a big auditorium, and we forget that the ministry is about loving people. Whether you minister to in stadiums or minister to one-to-one, your job is to love people. And if you do your job well in loving people, in giving your life to people, one day when we all get home into glory, God will put his hand on you and say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." We need to live above these things. There are ministers who like to take shortcuts because they're looking at the things they are seeing. Shortcut to fame, shortcut to ministry success. In the ministry, just like in the business world, to take the shortcut and get rich quick is very fatal. In the ministry, is get success quick. It's very fatal. It's better that success comes in its time. Some people, God may work faster in their life than others, but it doesn't matter. To each one, his call and his ministry. And in the business world, it's very wrong to get rich quick. It is always wrong. So too in the ministry, success should not be a shortcut. It must be things that we work at faithfully, carefully, and we are not even thinking about success. We are just thinking about giving our life to other people. These are the standards that God has, and we are only able to bring a twofold area with three subpoints each. One is the essence of ministry. Is to die that others may live. And the essence of ministry, number two, is to live above the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The three lusts. Or another way to phrase it is to live above STST. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and all the needs of this life. And you live above those things, with or without them doesn't move you. You have gone into a high standard of ministry, and whether you have an organization or no organization, whether you support or no support, whether you are recognized or not recognized, one thing is guaranteed: you will fulfill your ministry and live your life in the ministry to the fullest, and then go back to God saying, "God, I finished the work which you have called me to." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your call to the ministry that you have called some. And we know, Lord, that every single one here has a ministry in you. They may not be called to the full-time ministry, but they have a gift. They have a special ministry. And Lord, the principles of ministry are the same. In ministry, we can never think about taking. We can only think about giving. In ministry, oh Lord, we cannot think about ourselves. We can only think about others. And in ministry, oh God, we cannot look to take care just of our own needs. We must look to the needs of others and let you take care of our own needs, Lord. We ask, O God, that you may raise the standard of ministry in each one of our hearts and lives. Father, this world needs more ministers, O Lord. Ministers and fighting ministers to adhere to your high standards. Now there are enough ministers for standing people out there. There are enough ministers, oh God, who are leaping people off, who are doing things for different reasons. We have enough, Lord. If there are any out there, Lord, either turn them over, Lord, or just take them out of the ministry. And let those, oh God, who love you and who really love people rise up, oh God, in this land, in this nation, and in all the nations of the world. Let the Church of Jesus Christ rise up, O Lord. And let the true ministers of Jesus Christ rise up, O God, who love you and who love people, who love your church, who will be willing to live and die for your people. For this is the hour, Lord, that we are reaching into the last days. And in these days that we live, O God, we need this commitment to you. Lord, when you first called the 12 apostles, you made no promises. You only asked them to follow you. When you called the apostle Paul and when you called all the other ministers whom you raised up, you made no promises. You only asked them to follow you, to be like you. Father, our highest call is to be like Jesus. If we succeed in our lives in living the life that Jesus lived, we would have succeeded in the ministry you call us to, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, O God. Help us to be contented in that which you have put us in, and to be faithful. To let promotion come from you, O God. Let those things that we need to fulfill and positions we need to be in come from you. Father, establish us, Lord, in your will and in your purpose. May your will be done in our lives as is designed for us in heaven. Your will be done on earth as is done in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Those who are visiting, welcome to the lounge on that side. Those who need ministry, we minister to you. God bless those of you who need to go. Amen.